of your word, and we pray, God, that you will just speak to us and, yeah, keep dealing with us, oh God, as we remain in this attitude of worship and of prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Much better. I am dying up here. But, oh, man. So, I wasn't supposed to lead worship today, but life happened. Please give me more volume. Don't reduce the volume. My voice is already gone as it is. And we were supposed to have a team from Stellenbosch to come and lead worship with us this morning. And last night, they were in a situation. I was like, okay, we're going to try and make it work. So, I'm excited to be multi-talented so I can serve the church body of Christ. Amen. Thank you. My name is Samuel Kitenge. And I just want to emphasize the fact that my name is not Samantha, not Samson, not Sammy. It's Sam or Samuel, because many people have called me those names before. So my name is Samuel Kitenge, and I am part of the eldership team here. And today I am going to be bringing you the word. Can I have please that first slide of mine on the screen, if that's okay? Thank you very much. So basically this month has been dedicated to the topic and the practice of prayer. Amen. It's not going to be limited to this month. We just felt like the Lord is really stirring in our hearts to go back to a practice that existed way before any of us came into the picture, which is the practice of prayer. And I have the privilege to just be facilitating this whole month as we go through teachings and practices of prayer. So, yeah, how many of us are excited about prayer? I hope so. Maybe after the words, you might not be that excited. But we will get there. Prayer is a topic that is very close to my heart. Ask my family, the households that I live with, they will tell you. Every morning at 3 a.m., when I'm awake, everybody's awake. If you cannot beat me, you join me. We are all praying. And I just really love, after the Lord started teaching me on the topic and the practice of prayer, I just really realized what the necessity is. And this morning, my message is not going to be really practical. It's just going to be really laying the foundations on the necessity of the practice of prayer. And then as we move along throughout the month, we're just going to have a lot more practical examples on how to engage and embrace a lifestyle of prayer. Notice, this morning we realized that my slides are not sliding very well. The writings are very small. On my screen, they were big, but up there, they're very small. So please, if you have something to write on your phone, on your notebook, please write, because I'm going to give us a lot of scripture, like really a lot of scripture. Right. So my topic today will be undertaking the enterprise of prayer. That's one we're going to be exchanging on. And I really want to make this conversational, so that everybody can participate, right? So if I ask you to repeat a word, repeat it after me, because so many times people remember better what they participated into than what they were spectators of. We are going to open up with a few scriptures. The first scripture is Luke 11, verse 5 to 9. And I'm going to read a lot from the Amplified Version. It says, "Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine who is on a journey has just come to visit me, and I have nothing to serve him.' And from the inside he answers, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything just because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence," can somebody say persistence? And say boldness. "Because of his persistence and boldness, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who keeps on asking persistently receives. And he who keeps on seeking persistently find. And to him who keeps on knocking persistently, the door will be open. Let's quickly jump to the next scripture. Luke 18 verse 1 to 8. Next slide. Thank you very much. Now Jesus was telling the disciples a parable to make the point that at all times they ought to pray. At all times they ought to pray and not give up and lose heart. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and who had no respect for men. There was a desperate widow in that city and she kept coming to him and saying, give me justice and legal protection from my adversary. For a time he would not, but later he says to himself, even though I do not fear God, nor respect justice, yet because this widow continues to bother me, I will give her justice and legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will be an intolerable annoyance and she will wear me out. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not our just God defend and avenge his elect, his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Next scripture, Ephesians 6, verse 8 to 10. I said a lot of scriptures, so please write them down. With all prayer and petition, pray with specific requests at all times. Please say at all times. And on every occasion and in every season in the spirit, and with this in view, stay alert with all perseverance and petition, interceding in prayer for all God's people, and pray for me that the words may be given to me when I open my mouth to proclaim boldly the mystery of the good news. I'm going to proceed to the last scripture. Bear with me. I'm trying to make a point. See that no one repays another for evil. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse from verse 15. But always seek that which is good for one another, for all people. Rejoice always and delight in your faith. Be unceasing and persistent in prayer. Be unceasing and persistent in prayer. In every situation, no matter the circumstances, be thankful. And continually give thanks to God, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Between brackets. Because of your prayer, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Because of your prayer, do not scorn or reject the gifts of prophecy or prophecies. Verse 21. Because you pray, you are then able to test all things carefully, holding firmly to that which is good. Because of your prayer that Apostle Paul mentions, he says, then you are also able to abstain from evil, to withdraw and keep away from it. Amen. This week, as I was preparing on the topic of prayer, I have so many books on prayer that I got a bit overwhelmed because I didn't know where to start. Prayer is such a vast topic. What do you keep in and what do you leave out? But I want to urge us to look at the life of Jesus, because the biggest lesson we can ever learn about anything pertaining to our Christian lives is by looking at the life of Jesus. Do we agree? Okay. Our discipleship, more than being a belief, it is an invitation to embrace the lifestyle of Christ. We are not only called to confess with our mouths that we are believers of Jesus, but we actually, scriptures invite us to look at his life, because the life Jesus lived, Jesus modeled for us what it means to live as a child of God, as a disciple of Jesus. So our discipleship is an invitation to not only read scripture to receive revelation, it is an invitation to read the lifestyle that will impact our transformation. So when we read scripture, especially the gospel, we are not only just reading history, we're not just reading facts, but we are actually invited to look at the life of Christ and see what is it exactly that Jesus did that I need to apply to my life in order for me to also walk in the purposes of God just like Christ did. Because Jesus Christ is the standard. Not the pastor, not your neighbor, not your husband, not your wife. Your standard of Christianity is who? Jesus Christ is the standard. And when we begin to carefully look at the life of Jesus, we carefully observe that before Jesus accepted any other calling upon his life, he embraced the calling to a sentence of prayer. Jesus embraced the calling. He knew that the calling of God upon his life was a life sentenced to prayer and unbroken relationship with God. We see throughout scripture in the life of Christ that it is woven and intertwined so carefully, instances where Jesus is constantly removing himself from the public eye, from the community, to go into a space where it could just be him and God speaking, fellowshipping for long hours. And one of the books I want to recommend you to be a study during this month of February is the book of Luke, because Luke writes very chronologically the instances of Jesus' ministry. And we see constantly Luke keeps drawing us back to that space where early in the morning Jesus withdrew and he went to pray. At night, Jesus withdrew and he went to pray. Let's quickly go on one of the slides. We can quickly look in the see in the book of Luke that one of the things that we do is that before Jesus appoints the 12 apostles, the man spends nearly 12 hours praying and being with God. One of the biggest decisions Jesus ever did in Luke 6 verse 12 to 15 is that we see Jesus before that morning appointing the people that will journey with him, he actually spent the whole night praying. We see in Luke 4 verse 42 to 44 that his preaching opportunities, every time before Jesus preached, those instances were backed up by intense moments of prayer and communion with his Father. We see that before Peter ever got the revelation of Jesus as the Messiah, we see Jesus spending all night, all morning in prayer, and then coming to the question, because he knew revelation from God must be backed up by spiritual stamina. So Jesus went on to pray, and as a result of his prayer, he's able to allow the people around him to walk into divine and supernatural revelation. In Luke 11 verse 1, he says he was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." What is that scripture telling us there? Is that me as I am right now, I am very bad with numbers, especially with finances. So if I need someone to help me with my finances, I'm going to go seek someone who's an expert in the field. So I would find an accountant in the congregation and say, "Listen here, I need help in this one area." The only reason why the disciples actually asked Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray," is because they saw Jesus as an expert in the practice and the culture of prayer. They could see that this is a man of prayer, and because we want that which he has that makes him so different, distinguished from the community, so let's approach him and ask him on the practice of prayer. And we see one of the instances is that before accomplishing the biggest assignments on his life, what we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus on his knees, praying and seeking God, because he knew whatever awaits him in the next day, no man would be able to carry it in his own physical strength. He needed to build spiritual capacity to handle the assignments that was laying ahead of him. So what did he do? He prayed. So over and over we see Jesus, between his interactions with man, between him carrying out his assignment, Jesus keeps going back to one place, the secret place, to do what? To pray. I want to say, one thing that really puzzles me here is that it almost like Jesus knew that
Nothing happens in the physical realm pertaining to the purpose of God that has not been enough built up in the spiritual realm. It's almost like Jesus say, Jesus is trying to show us that any God-given assignment requires spiritual collaboration between man and God in order for it to find its expression in the physical realm. It's almost like Jesus is pointing us to the fact that there is a way, even though in the realm of the spirit, his assignment was already fulfilled before the beginning of times, there remains a practice for him to engage in the activity of prayer in order for crucifixion and salvation for all generations to find expression through him. Jesus is pointing us to the fact that whatever God does, anything that God has ever done with any man in the history of humanity was, is, and will always require a backup of spiritual substance that can only be built up in prayer. And my question, maybe ironically, I want to ask, if Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Kings, modeled for us that the only way to walk with God in a world that is filled with evil and corruption, the only way to partner with God in order to see his will fulfilled and accomplished, is through a lifestyle of consistent, fervent, and disciplined prayer. If him could do that, who are you to think that 5 minutes twice a week will cut it out? Who are we to even begin embracing this lifestyle of casual prayers? We pray when it's convenient for us. If Christ modeled for us that the only way to walk with God and actually see real fruits carried out in our churches, in our communities, and in the world is through a persistent, fervent, and consistent, disciplined prayer life, who are you to think that 15 minutes in the morning once a month is going to cut it out? I want to encourage us here and say, based on my own experience and based on scripture, I have realized God reveals himself casually to those who seek him casually. And God takes seriously the people that take him seriously. Does he love you unconditionally? Yes. That box is ticked. But when it comes to you carrying out the burdens of on God's heart and walking in the fruits of those things, God says in the book of Jeremiah, seek me and seek me with all your heart and I will make my ways known to you. So many of us, the reason why we walk in such a superficial kind of Christianity is because we have not learned to embrace like Christ that intense lifestyle of prayer. I don't mean to condemn anybody, but I just want to tell you, as far as your 15 minutes twice a week go, there are depths, there are deeper places in intimacy with God that will never be reached until we have learned to lay our lives down in prayer. I want to encourage some of us in the room, that some of you that are head of families, fathers, that your households and the will of God for you and your family rest completely on you standing up as the priest of your family and carrying your wife and your children in the realm of prayer, because there God gives you direction and leads you in the way that you should go. Mothers in this place, you don't know what you're supposed to do. You are wrestling because your children are not seeming to get it. Going about life wishfully thinking and hoping that everything is going to be all right is not going to cut it out. It's going to require a generation of people that stand up bold in prayer and say, God, until you move and until I see the fulfillment and the fullness of your will for my life and for my children, I am going to sacrifice time, energy, and resources and seeking you in prayer. Some of you are students. You are walking into dangerous territory in these universities. You don't know how the devil has been working. I want to promise you that just studying hard will not get you to the finish line if you want to fulfill the will of God for you. It's going to require you engaging in the activity of prayer. I almost want to promise you that whatever is difficult for you in this season in your life, God can channel his will through you if you will just learn to bow at his feet in prayer. And many of us here, we usually come up with the excuse and say,
The reason why we don't pray is because we don't have time. I've realized that Cape Town people, we are very busy. We have full-time jobs. We go to the gym. We are in ministry. We are studying. We are so busy. And because of that, so many times that is an excuse. You say, I do not pray because I'm busy. But I just want to bring to the surface that lie, that the reason why we don't pray is not because we are busy. Our prayerlessness is the result and a fruit entirely of pride in our heart. It's because many of us somehow, we have convinced ourselves and say, it's okay if I don't pray this morning. I am going to go about my life the way I see fit. The reason why we don't pray is because somehow we are trying to work out the will of God on our own and in our own strength. Prayerlessness is not a result of a busy schedule. Prayerlessness is a result of pride, plain and simple. And it's true, sometimes the schedule gets in the way. But I want to show you something here. The things that we love, we make time for. Come and find me running for 3 hours straight. Come and find me cycling. Come and find me attending soaky nights and grinds for a whole day. Come and find me watching series on Netflix for 3 days straight because I want to see the conclusion. We are very much inclined on doing anything that feeds our flesh. And yet the thing, it's almost like we have not realized how helpless we are as a people. We have allowed our own pride to deceive us into thinking we've got it covered. Doesn't scripture tell us that where the treasure of a man is, what does it say? There his heart will also be. The reason why we don't pray is because we have not found our treasure in the presence of God. We try to convince ourselves that we love him. And maybe we do. But according to scripture, love is not a saying word, it is a doing word. The pride in our heart has consumed us so much. We believe, I'm busy with work, I'm just going to pray on the go. But what Jesus is telling us, is showing us in his lifestyle is that prayer on the go doesn't cut it out. It's going to require you to start setting time aside every morning, every night. You might even have to sacrifice your sleep at one point in time just so that you can fully embrace God in the place of prayer. And when God sees you go, when God sees you breaking loose in his presence, he say, ha, KK is just hungry enough. Here is a portion of my presence that you need in order for you to carry out the fullness of my will for your life. And Jesus models that for us very, very well. Brothers and sisters, let us not forget what the Bible says in the book of James chapter 4 verse 5. Don't you know what scripture says? God wants the spirit in us to belong to him. God caused these spirits to live in us. Don't you think scripture has a reason for saying this? But God continues to give us more grace. That's why scripture says, God opposes those who are proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. Embracing a lifestyle of prayer is an invitation to humble ourselves before God. Brothers and sisters, family, we have somehow distracted ourselves into spiritual oblivion. We think just because we come to church, we think just because we attend life group, we think just because we read a portion of scripture on the Bible app, therefore we have a great relationship with God and a great prayer life. I want to address that deception and say, even though we encourage you to keep doing that because there is always a place of humble beginning in our work with God, but at some point you're going to have to pick up the pace just enough. And so on a Saturday morning, even though I'm supposed to go hang out with my friends on this hike, I'm actually going to sacrifice the whole morning to sit with God. Because you might not know it. Your life is not just about you. Your life is not dependent on you. Your life depends on your prayer life. Your children depend on your prayer life. Your future depends on your prayer life. The very will of God upon your life, for your life, depends on your prayer life. It is only the world in the philosophy of Stoicism that teaches us that things are set in motion, there is nothing we can do about it. Not the God of the Bible. He encourages us in the book of Isaiah, he says, come to my court. Plead your case with me. Let's debate. Maybe I will change my mind about the situation.
We see Moses praying with God, and he says, if you destroy your people, what will people think? And because of prayer, God changes his mind. We see Abraham, God was about to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham intercedes and he prays. He says, yes, God says, I will not destroy your family because of your prayer life. What more proof do we need for us to fully become people of prayer if scripture itself doesn't bring us proof enough to know that prayer changes things? Just look at your neighbor and say, prayer changes things. Speaking of the fathers of the faith, what can we learn from them? Because I want to encourage you and say, the topic of prayer is not a New Testament topic. We see from the Old Testament throughout Revelation, everybody that has ever walked with God, they understood the call of God upon their lives as a call to embrace prayer as a lifestyle, as a lifetime sentence. We see Father Abraham, one of the greatest men in the book of Genesis, over and over and over again, Abraham raising altars of prayer and gathering his whole family around there. Because Abraham just understood that if God has assigned me to do A, B, C, D, then the only way I get to carry out, the only way the will of God finds its expression through me is if I keep going back to that God so that he can order my steps every day. And we see in Genesis 12, verse 8 to 13, Abraham built an altar of prayer. And I want to read here, it says, as God's revelations became fuller and more perfect, Abraham's prayerfulness increased. And it was at one of these spiritual areas that Abraham fell on his face and talked with God. I mentioned earlier Moses, when God called Moses, and Moses had his first encounter with God. From then on, we see Moses becoming one of the greatest intercessors in Scripture. The man prayed, and he was excited about praying. Stood on that mountain of Sinai for 40 days, seeking the face of God. We see Elijah. James tells us that Elijah was a man just like the rest of us, and he prayed, and rain did not come. And then he prayed again, and rain came. Emphasis on Elijah was a man just like the rest of us. And I want to encourage you and say, everybody that God has ever used in the Bible had nothing more special than you and me, except that they were men and women of prayer. We see Prophet Samuel, that this man dedicated his entire lifestyle to seeing the fullness of God's will carried out for the children of Israel. So what does he do? Samuel is constantly going before God, praying again and again and again. So, pause for a moment. Think to yourself, what is it exactly that is stopping you from engaging in a constant prayer life? Because we have clearly seen together that busyness is not one of them. Because the things that are really valuable to us, we make time for. I want to point out something quickly, and I know I keep going on, but I really just want to give us enough proof so that we know that the only reason we are not engaging in prayer as a lifestyle is because there's got to be something that's holding us back. But it is not a busy schedule and it is not God. We see the movement of revival, one of the biggest movements of revival in Acts 2. We see that the release of the Holy Spirit rested on prayers that were made by the apostles in the upper room. Even though according to God's will, the promise was already fulfilled, but it required enough substance, spiritual substance, to be filled in that place. Because whatever God wants to release must rest on the substance of his praises that can only be built in prayer. The growth of the early church, it says in the book of Acts, it says they devoted themselves to what? To prayer and the reading of the word. That's how the church grows. So why do we as a church focus so much on community? We become so obsessed with building community. It becomes an idol. Let's get people for a bride. Let's get people for running. But the book of Acts is teaching us something completely different. He says, because they devoted themselves to prayer, God added more people. But we usually begin with adding more people and somehow thinking that then the prayer is going to come. According to God's growth agenda, it's the total opposite. As you pray,
then God adds. What? Because prayer is an altar where God releases everything pertaining to his will and his agenda according to his kingdom. One of the biggest revival movements in America in 1906, it's called the Azusa Street Revival. How many of us have heard about it? This 34-year-old man had been praying for a lifetime, and then the one morning, him and his seven friends stand on Azusa Street and they begin to pray. And as they begin to pray, God releases a massive movement of the Holy Spirit. Eight of them started falling to their knees in broad daylight, and they kept preaching and praying and speaking in tongues. And because they remain in that attitude of prayer, what does God do? God sends massive numbers of people to join them, and that revival lasted 3 years. You don't even need me to tell you about one of the greatest men in Africa, Reinhard Bonnke, who literally spread revival across Africa because he was a man of prayer. So my question to us is, like, what happened to us? We see over and over in scripture and in the history of God's working with his people that if anything is going to get done, people have to pray. God has planted us as a church in Boston. We can learn about evangelism all we like, but if we don't become a praying church, we will just be sitting on theories after theories after theories, and I promise you, it will not get us anywhere. And sometimes the truth is, churches move on for a very long time, not even realizing that they have left God behind. And the only way we carry God with us wherever he wants to take us is if we do what? We become a praying church. And I want to emphasize the fact that I'm not speaking about prayer once again as casual prayer. We pray when we're about to have a meal. We pray when we, you know, when your child is sick. We become very casual about the activity of prayer. And sometimes, honestly speaking, our prayers are very much wishful thinking. Be like, God, you know, I would like for you to do this, but it's okay even if you don't do it. But I really wish you could do it. God doesn't answer wishes, he answers prayers. At least prayers that are in alignment with his will. Let me repeat this one more time. I'd rather repeat this as many times as I can so that we are waking up to this invitation to a prayer lifestyle. God responds casually to people who seek him casually. And God responds seriously to people who seek him seriously. If we are going to be a church, if we're ever going to see the move of God in our families and in this Boston community, some of you really need to go back and start thinking on how you are going to implement the practice of prayer in your life. In the midst of your busy schedule, you're gonna really have to see what you need to remove, because let me tell you, that coffee with that colleague is not really that necessary. You're going to then realize that maybe you waking up at 6 is not that necessary. You need to start waking up at 4 just so that you can be with God. You can stop the music, Daniel. I'm not done yet. Yes, I still have a few minutes. Somebody repeat after me and say prayer. You guys are so quiet. Did I offend anybody? If I did, yes. That's exactly what I was going for. That is exactly what I was going for. Prayer, brothers and sisters, we need to be a people that labor in prayer. Right? And I just want to speak to single people sitting in this room. This is now you have time to pray. This season that you are in. Hey, Oga, where you dey enter? Pray! Like my Nigerian brothers say, you just start praying. Set time aside. Because sometimes you haven't seen the faithfulness of God in certain areas simply because you have not built enough faithfulness in the activity of prayer.
Some of you need to start building prayer altars in your room. There is a space in my small flat. It's a brown carpet. There's a white table on it. I like calling it my prayer altar because I know that's why I have such a hard time praying in different places because I've encountered God so many times there. So every morning, 3 a.m., I'm literally not saying this to show off. I'm really just sharing my testimony and my lifestyle. Every morning, 3 a.m., the white table is removed. And I say, God, here, sit down. We need to talk. And I promise you, we talk about everything and nothing. Sometimes I have no idea what I'm doing, but I'm just doing it. Sometimes I stand there and I sleep. I'm like, at least I'm sleeping in the presence of God. And sometimes I want to encourage you, God plays hide and seek with us. Is that you pray, you start seeking him, and you feel like nothing is showing up. The Bible says, Jesus says in the Beatitude, he says, blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty, for they shall be filled. Do you know what God responds to more than anything? Hunger. The reason why at first you do not see anything, it's because you have not prayed yourself up to that place of hunger and desperation. And God says, you just get there, that place where you realize your helplessness and how you are nothing without me. When God starts seeing that hunger within you, what does he do? He begins responding with the overflow of his presence and of his character and of his resources. And I want to encourage you to pray yourselves up to a place of hunger. The reason why we are not praying is, well, at least the reason why our prayers are so casual, it's because surely we are not hungry at all. Auntie Lydia will tell you, when I am hungry to eat pap, I know to go on Third Avenue. Because there, I know that it's going to be, some the pots are going to cook and pap is going to be made. I don't cook pap. That's beside the point. The point I'm trying to make here is that when hunger is stirred in your heart, you know where to go to be filled. And the reason why we go days and months without praying is because we are hungry, but something else has filled us instead of God. Because if you do not allow God to fill you, something else is going to take the space that was meant to be filled and satisfied by God. I mentioned in my last sermon on the paradox of surrender that God wired us with a place in our hearts that can only be filled by him so that we will know how to respond and steward the things that are meant to be subservient to us. So we see in the creation scenario that God and Moses and Adam, they have this evening meeting that happens on a daily basis. From the very beginning, we see God establish the concept, the practice, and the culture of prayer. So who are we to let that go? And going back to the first scriptures that I mentioned is that we see Jesus encouraging his disciples, and he says, pray so that you do not faint. The opposite of prayerfulness is not prayerlessness. The opposite of prayerfulness is literally fainting. Because whatever system you put in place instead of prayer, that system will not carry you onto the place of the will of God. In fact, it's going to destroy your life. A bit of a touchy subject is that so many times because the reason why we suffer with worry, anxiety, and even depression, whatever might be the case, check carefully in your life. Is that there is a system you have put in place because it makes you feel in control, but you are actually falling into pieces. But God says, when you pray, then things happen. When you pray, then I strengthen you. When you pray, then you are able to stand anything that life throws at you. The opposite of prayerfulness is not prayerlessness, it is fainting, failing, and falling short of breath, at least spiritual breath. Do you give me 10 to 15 more minutes? If you don't, I'll stop here. But do you give me 10 to 15 minutes to finish my sermon? You guys are too quiet. I'm not preaching very well this morning.
Okay? So if you give me 15 minutes, just say yes. Okay, so we are going, worship took too long, so that's why we are where we are.
I want to give you four specific reasons of why I believe we should engage in the practice of prayer. Number one, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building. The reason why we pray is because prayer is the only spiritual strategy that allows us to partner with what God is doing. And the will of God can finally find its expression on earth through us. Why Moses prayed, why Adam prayed, why Jesus prayed, why Elijah prayed, is because prayer is the only spiritual strategy that puts you face to face with God, and God can begin to tell you, here is the plan, how do we go about it? I want to say, some of you that are sitting in the room who do not know what the will of God is, I want to give you this spiritual strategy for you to start co-working and collaborating with God to see the fruition and the fulfillment of the promises of God for your life. Begin praying. Prayer is how we partner with God. God wants us to be prayer warriors so that we can change things in and around us according to his perfect will. I mentioned earlier in Exodus 32 how Moses depicts for us how it is actually possible to partner with God in order to change things in the earth. In prayer, we are working with God to determine the future. There are certain things that will only happen in our society and in our communities if we become a people who pray. The second point I want to give you, Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 12 and 18. Prayer is our weapon of warfare. Apostle Paul says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers and this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And then in verse 18 and 19, after Apostle Paul gives us the elements of the armor of God, he says to top it up, what completes the armor of God, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. One of the scriptures I mentioned in my opening statement. I come from a place in Africa where witchcraft is the air that people breathe. I come from a place in Africa where, you see, I don't know how many of you have seen Nigerian movies, but at least those old ones where we have seen demons, literal demons, flying in the middle of the night. We have seen sengomas performing stuff. We have seen our parents walk on you know, stuff, and suddenly they are sick for 2 years. We have seen you were just fine, and the next day you can't see. We have seen malaria, and then you are not bitten by a mosquito. We have seen crazy things, like... And I want to tell you this, that we live in a world where the devil works. The reason why we see in the book of Ephesians, Apostle Paul encourages us to engage in spiritual warfare through prayer, is because when we are distracted, the devil is always working. The only way we get to build barriers and say, Satan, there is no trespassing here. If you do, you will be violently violated, is in prayer. Some of you are parents. You send your kids to school. Some of you go to hang out with people you don't know. Some of you don't know that the companies you work for, some of these people are occults. So you are working for that company for years and you're not able to accomplish anything tangibly, financially. You don't know that people of the darkness have been building altars. That's why they're able to control the rest of us. But when we pray, prayer becomes our weapon of warfare. For a very long time in my life, between 18 actually between 15 and 22, I would constantly have these dreams where I would be taken places that I have never seen in the physical realm. I would constantly see people chasing me, and by people I mean like really the witches that I know of in my family. Some of you, this is a foreign concept, but I promise you, it is real. And then God gave me this revelation. He says, prayer is your weapon of warfare. Some of you, the reason why we do not pray and engage in this warfare, it's because we have become so oblivious to the work of the enemy. But the Bible says, the devil is constantly roaming like a roaring lion, seeking room to devour. There are battles that you could have won a very long time ago if you just pray. I'm going to skip the next point and go to point number 4. It says prayer is the spiritual discipline that builds our intimacy with the Lord. I said I was going to give you 4 points, but I'm just going to give you 3. Prayer is the spiritual discipline that builds our intimacy with the Lord. Or the spiritual strategy, whatever might be the case. In Jeremiah 29, verse 12 to 14. Then you will call on me, and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear your voice, and I will listen to you. Then with deep longing you will seek me and require me as a vital necessity, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes, and I will free you and gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. If there is one thing I would want to encourage us to take away from this morning service, is that the reason why we were saved is not so that we can just only go to heaven one day, but it's because we can begin living with God here today. But that intimacy can only be built when people begin praying. I promise you, there is not one married couple in this room that just see each other on Sunday morning and go on about their businesses. There is no one relationship here that thrives on casual communication. There is no, even us as a community, we only grow as that community if we learn how to have fellowship and intimacy with one another. So what is this kind of relationship that some of us have with God where we only speak to Him when things start going south in our lives? Imagine you only going to your best friend when all hell breaks loose. What kind of relationship would that be? But the only way we get to build intimacy and relationship with God is through the medium and the practice of prayer. Some of you in the room might be thinking, Brother Sam, I hear everything that you are saying. Where do I start? As far as I'm concerned, I only pray for, like, I'm used to my 5 minutes. It works between me and God. We learn how to pray by simply praying. There is no strategy about it. Maybe talents and somebody else would come in and give you strategies. But I want to tell you, the only way we learn and grow into the practice of prayer is by praying. And so many times we take for granted things that are easy because, you know, we have our degrees. We like complicated stuff. We like things that, you know, break our brains. But one thing that scripture has taught us is the only way we grow into the practice of prayer is by praying. I want to encourage you this week to look at your lives, to look at your schedule. And sometimes you stand there before God and you have no idea what you are doing. What works for me is that I wake up in the morning. I literally, almost 80% of the time, I don't have an agenda when I come before God. I just start worshiping Him and acknowledging Him. But in those moments, when God sees you present, when God sees you responding to His invitation of intimacy, then he himself take over. There is what we call prayer points and a point of prayer. The point of prayer is after you have started it, it's almost like a generator. We had this generator in Africa where you have to pull a rope before it start off. And then there's always a point in prayer where after pulling off from your own efforts, at some point, the engine itself starts and you are gone. The Holy Spirit takes over and he begins to lead you and guide you into prayer. I want to tell you as I'm closing off my sermon is that naturally, we are not predisposed to be a people who pray because we live in a sinful flesh. Naturally, we are not a people that are predisposed to seek the first of God. Like, in our own strength, every time we try to do it, we will fail miserably. Before you know it, you are down flat on your face and you have no idea. That's why many of us, we give up when it comes to the practice and the culture of prayer. But I want to finish with this good news. In Ephesians 6 verse 26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit comes to us and helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to offer or how to offer it as we should in prayer. But the Spirit himself knows our needs and at the right time intercedes on our behalf with sighs and groanings that are too deep for words. Your prayer life doesn't start anywhere except from a place of surrender to the Holy Spirit. The reason why you stand before God and then after 5 minutes you don't know what to say is because at some point you're going to have to give into the Holy Spirit so that he can lead you on how to pray. You don't know your own desires, let alone the desires that are lying on the heart of God. So if you are going to be a co-worker with God, if you are going to engage in spiritual warfare, if you are going to build tangible and strong intimacy with God, it's going to start with building intimacy through surrender to the Holy Spirit. When you set up your schedule, you're going to have to stand and say, Holy Spirit, I want to spend time with Jesus. Help me here. So you put on some worship music. He's going to tell you to read a scripture. Suddenly you start thinking about Theo. You start thinking about Ilana. You start thinking about Bradley. In that moment, the Holy Spirit starts stirring in your heart groanings and sighs that are too deep for your words. Then he engages you in the practice of prayer. And when the Holy Spirit takes over, many of you might think it's madness to pray for 5, 6, 7 hours. But I promise you guys, when the Holy Spirit takes over, prayer becomes a delight. You're like, I love this too much. I cannot let this one go. Because when we engage in prayer with the Holy Spirit, then prayer is no longer a burden. Some of you just enjoy spending time with your husband, your wife, and your children because you don't see them as burden and because there is an engine of love and affection to other people. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. He calls the spirit of prayer. He stirs in within us a desperation, a hunger, a thirst, and a desire to feast at the feet of Jesus without ever getting tired. And as you engage in this practice of prayer, I want to encourage you and say, prayer is not a sprint, it is a marathon that will last until Jesus comes back. That's why we don't pray only when we have problems, but we pray because it is the medium through which we engage in a relationship with God, and it is the medium through which our hearts are sanctified in order to glorify God in our daily walk with him. So some of you that are weak in prayer, and you don't know where to start or even where to begin, I want to encourage you that you can trust the Holy Spirit. Whatever God orders us to do, we can never carry it in our own strength. Only in the strength of the Holy Spirit, we become able to be prayer warriors. So I want to invite you, maybe to just stand for a second as I'm closing this sermon. Daniel, you can switch on the thing in the background. I know I may have shared a lot of information with you. I may have shared a lot of scriptures with you. But one thing I want us to remember beyond the scripture is the heart of God throughout the entirety of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that whoever really walks with God and sees the move of God upon their lives, they understand that the call of God upon their lives is first
a call to a sentence of prayer. Most of you will have to start understanding that as God has placed certain demands on your life, as God has placed certain desires and promises upon your life, that is automatically an invitation from God for you to become a praying man and woman. Because whatever God has called for you to do, you will never be able to carry it in your own strength. And even us as a church, if we are going to see anything done in our generation, we are really going to have to learn not to be casual about our intimacy with God. We're going to have to be prophetically radical and say, this is my time of prayer and I'm not going to compromise with it. In the morning when I walk my dog between 6 and 7 a.m., you're going to have to tell yourself, that moment is going to have to be a moment of prayer. My lunch break at work, you're going to have to say, this corner in my office is going to be an altar of prayer. Some of you, you're going to have to say, because of my children, for their future, I am going to choose a corner on our property and make this corner an altar of prayer. Because it's only in doing so that we become able to really walk with God. Does He love us? Yes. But the only way we get to raise the standard of our lives in alignment with the will and the purpose of God for our lives is if we constantly go to Him without ever compromising. Some of you might be struggling with certain weaknesses. I want to encourage you and say that in the place of prayer, there is nothing impossible for God. In the place of prayer, there is no bandage that God cannot break. In the place of prayer, there is no situation that is too big for God to do. Scripture encourages us that great men and women that ever walked with God were men of prayer. How many of us in the room actually want to respond to that invitation and say, God, I want to become that man and that woman of prayer? If that is you, I just really want to invite you to like raise your hand. We are going to pray together. If you truly sense in your heart that you are still lacking in the aspect of prayer and you want to become a co-worker with God and partake to the fullness of God's will for your life, I'm one of those people. And we're just all going to close our eyes in this moment before we close. And just trust the Holy Spirit. He is called the Spirit of Prayer. So we are just going to pray that the Holy Spirit will stir in us a hunger and a thirst to seek God more than anything else. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to invite Theo to come and pray for us, if that's okay. Just feel on my spirit that he's just going to usher us into this moment.
Yes, Lord God, thank you very much that we can be here this morning and that we can know that You love us so dearly, Lord God. You love us so much that You did not spare Your only Son, Lord, but that You sent Your Son to die on the cross for us, Lord God, and that, Lord, we can just receive that this morning, Lord God. And Lord, with every hand raised this morning, Lord God, every person, Lord God, in their heart saying that, Lord, I want to respond to that, Lord God. I want to respond to, Lord, just, I think firstly, just intimacy with You, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that for every person, Lord God, who has responded, Lord, that they will, even just in this week, Lord God, have that time set aside, Lord God, and really, really meet with You, Lord God, not from a place of doing more, Lord God, but from a place of sitting with You, Lord God. And Lord, for every person who just has a desire, Lord God, to see You more, Lord God, to have their eyes open, Lord God, I pray, Lord, that, in those times of quietness, Lord God, that You really will bring them stillness, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that You will quieten people's hearts and their minds, Lord God, and that, Lord, people will really, that their eyes will just look up to you, Lord God, that there won't be words, Lord God, but that they will look into your eyes, that they will see the eyes of a loving Father, Lord God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will stir a desire in our hearts, Lord. I thank you for this word, Lord God, and I think we all just felt something in our hearts, Lord God, of yearning for more, Lord God. But, oh Lord, I pray that you will also just stir that desire, Lord God, that, you know, we may not want to do this, Lord God, to earn your blessing or to earn anything more, Lord God, but that it will come from a place of relationship, Lord God, and that you will help us, Lord God, where our desires are not, you know, where we are often driven by the flesh. But thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and that, you know, just through your Holy Spirit, whom we have received, Lord God, you will just stir that desire, Lord God, and even just the ability to wake up when it's early or to have that time aside, or when we are maybe walking outside, that we will just be reminded of your goodness and see something, Lord God, that just reminds us of that. So, Lord, so in this week to come, I pray just for many of those special moments, Lord God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Theo. Yeah, I just want to invite you. We're going to serve communion now. As communion is being served, I just really want us to gather in groups of two or three. Yeah, you maybe just want to discuss, what is it exactly that you heard? I know we like doing altar calls, but as we end the service, just find two people, three people around you that you're comfortable with. Sit in a group, in a circle, and as communion is served, we are partaking to the table of the Lord. You just want to discuss, what is it exactly that you heard today, and how do you want to invite Jesus in that space? And you pray together, and then from then on, you're more than welcome to go help yourself with a cup of coffee at the end.